Open up to Philippians, and we'll pray before we start. Lord, we do look to you. Lord, I just pray that this time would be of eternal value, that, Lord, the way that only you can do, that you would use your words that you have preserved for us, Lord, that they would just have power in our lives, that we would believe them. Lord, that we would take action on whatever you call us to, and Lord, we would be encouraged where you encourage us. We would receive what you have for us this morning. We put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are, I think, our third lesson in Philippians, introduction, part one, and then part two. And as a quick review, we know that Paul and Silas and young Timothy and Luke were traveling together on this on their second missionary journey, and they started that church at Philippi with Lydia, and then with the jailer, and then with a few others. And they met most likely in Lydia's home, and it's just one of those. It wasn't because Paul did something different at Philippi. It wasn't, but he didn't do anything different there than say he did at Corinth. But the people responded to God's word a little differently there. They had a this special trait, this Jesus trait, that they knew how to love one another. They knew, they had this passion for the gospel, the same passion that Paul had. It brought this partnership with Paul, a joy in that partnership. And this is a few of the elements. If you'll be alert as we go through this, and we won't bring all these things out every time, but if you are aware of the themes that are throughout this letter, you'll get more out of it. Even as we may be talking about unity, but you know that humility is a theme and joy is a theme, and you know that that's connected to unity. And so this church, this small body, they just responded to the word. And so they had this special bond with Paul, and part of their ministry there was to encourage Paul. They encouraged him, they supported him, and Paul had this partnership, and that's one of the themes of Philippians, this partnership, is that, you know what, God is relational. If that's one thing you need to know about God, is that he does have tasks that he has us do. You know, like there's a couple styles of parenting. You know, like there's this, there's task-oriented, rule-oriented parenting, and there's relational parenting. And God does the relational. You may think, well, what about all those rules? Well, of course there are rules. There are guidelines, and if we get out of line, God is judge. I mean, he corrects. But the basic at the heart of God, of what he desires from us, is this relationship. And you see it from the very beginning in Genesis. And this is since God is relational, he uses relationships for very special things. Now, we know the relationships are difficult. And as I will keep my eyes on the floor, I'll say that even marriage, we know, can be extremely challenging in a relationship. In fact, is there any more challenging relationship, possibly, than marriage? Is there anything more powerful, though, than marriage? And so, this is woven throughout this book of Philippians. When Paul describes this relationship that he had with the believers at Philippi, it was a partnership. And there's something special about partnerships in the Bible. David and Jonathan, Paul and these small group of missionaries. It's all through. And when you're in step with other people, another person, other people, and it is both of you have the same purpose, and it is a eternal purpose. When you put all these things in the mix, there is a special joy. If you've never experienced a partnership like that, you really should. You should. There's a joy in that that really is in no other. There's something special about it, and that's the way God intended it to be. And so that's that's a part of what's woven through this undertone of this letter to the Philippians. And another part of that is this idea of growth that you say, oh, I want that. That sounds appealing to me. I'd like to have that in my marriage. I'd like to have that in my friendships. I'd like that. Well, part of this book is teaching us how to have that. Character traits that we need if we're going to have partnerships like that, if we're going to have joy like that. And then he teaches us how do we grow into that. So it's not like there's one section that talks about growth and one section. It's like this whole thing, it's the way the Holy Spirit does things, the way he works in our life. He doesn't just give us this thing with these definite edges and says, we're working on love in your life right now, and then next we're going to work on discipline. No, there's so much overlap, you may not be able to distinguish exactly what it is that God's working on in your life. And so it's not, don't expect the letter to be broken up like that. But so it's all these themes, and these things need to be running through your mind as we go through this. So just as a review, a few of those themes that are through this is joy, unity, humility, especially as displayed by Jesus, growing in the character of Jesus, being a true laborer, knowing God and having passion for Him, and having peaceful trust in God. That, from my perspective as I looked at that, that's the heart of this letter to the Philippians. It's powerful stuff. It's short. It's not corrective in nature. It's this encouraging, joyful letter. Yet, with these people, as good as they're doing, Paul is going to challenge them to grow. He's going to challenge them to take the next step, to keep moving. And so that's part of where we are today. So last week, another theme that we looked at is this, the way that God uses trials in our life. And one of the things that really struck me about that, now all these things teach us how to face trials. That's all woven through this letter. But one of the things about trials is that we are poor judges of the usefulness of a situation. So remember we used that example? Paul's sailing. He's headed with a definite goal in mind, with God's purpose in mind. He's headed to Rome. He is a prisoner, but he's there on purpose. He knows where he's going. And this storm comes and it blows them. Don't you hate it when people do this off course? He does this, but it blows them off course. From their perspective, they're off course. Things are not going well. Things are horrible. But we are not good judges of a situation to see if it is good. From our perspective, you probably need to accept that about yourself. You're not a good judge of your own situation, whether it's productive or not. Because this situation was very productive for Paul and his guys and the whole ship and this island of Malta where they were shipwrecked. There was a church planted. People came to God in dramatic fashion there. So that's one of the things that it's an area of growth, that we learn how to face trials, that we learn how to look at them. Really, I like to say look at them from God's perspective, but sometimes we just don't know. We just can't figure it out, and it becomes an element of faith. We have a peaceful trust in Christ that we don't understand this situation. We just don't understand. But God's going to use it if we trust Him. We have His purposes. You see, it's very important that Paul had a goal in mind. He had a purpose. Now, the wind blew him off course, but it was very important that he did have a purpose and a goal, because it was God's purpose in the world. It was the gospel. That was his purpose. And so the storm seemed to blow him off course for that, but he kept trusting God and doing the next thing. And God obviously used it, and it it would be in a situation to easily misunderstand. And also misunderstand that at the very moment he's writing that, he is on trial. He's about to go on trial. And remember, he kind of worked all through this stuff. We went through this last week, and he's leaning into it. He's looking forward to it. There's that resistance that could have blown him off his feet, but he's leaning into the trial and leaning into expecting God to take some action and to do something. So that brings us down. He's moving up and working towards chapter 2. That he wants to develop. He wants to see this character trait develop in him. That's what he's about to work on here. He's about to work on this character trait of humility and unity. And if they are going to have unity, which the story I told the kids, the blob tag story, if there is this, it's a principle. It's a spiritual principle, but it's also a worldly principle of, have you ever seen what people can accomplish when there's unity? You know, if you're a sports fan, you know that when a basketball team, you when they come together and they work together as a unit, watch how well they will defeat teams with superior talent. I'm sure you could come up with some other examples. True story. That happened. And there's this element of unity. And so that is on the, in a sense, the temporal realm. But on the spiritual realm, when there's unity, it is extremely powerful. Paul wants them to have unity to accomplish the cause of the gospel in the world. And he's going to tell them, basically, how to get it. This is a plea for them to operate as Christ intended. And let's take a look. How does Christ, let's go to another place. Jesus prayed this for the church, for us, that we would operate and function like this. John 17:23. This is the prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. We've read this verse many times in the past. I and them, and you and me, and this is praying this for us, really. Jesus is praying this. This is some of his final days on earth. May they be brought to complete unity. This must be important. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, here it is. This is relational again. Is that Jesus wants the world to know, God wants the world to know that he loves them. He loves them. How are they going to know that? It's one of the key ways they're going to know that is by the love within the church that believers have for one another. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, of how this can become inwardly focused rather than outwardly focused, which always becomes a mistake. So he's telling them here, you got to keep growing, and this is your next step. This is what you need to do. So let's read this in verse 1 of back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. So he's saying here, if, which really means since, hopefully it means since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, using this thing of, if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, what encouragement? Jesus reconciled the world to himself. So before you put your trust in Jesus, and what he did on the cross, where you identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. Before that, you were separated from God. Everybody. Me, you, all of us. We were separated from God. When we put our trust in Christ, he paid for our sin, and we did nothing during that, but he paid the price and brought us into relationship with him. We then were separated. Then we had unity. You see, you were made for this. God made you to have this unity with him. It's like this God-shaped vacuum, this hole in your heart that's only filled by God. And so you had this emptiness, and then you were brought into fellowship with God, union with Christ. So he's using this extreme example. He's saying, since or if you have this encouragement for being united with Christ, then do this. So he's saying, remember, you were united, you were brought, you should remember that. And then he said, you've experienced comfort from his love. So if this book is so relational that I can't help but draw again on the picture of marriage, and that God has given us this dramatic picture of marriage that gives us relationship between him, Jesus, and the church. And a husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. So if at any moment in a marriage where you've seen from afar, or you've experienced yourself, a husband giving comfort to his wife through loving her, that's not, in fact, for us husbands, we're told to do that not just for the sake of comforting our wives, but for the sake of giving a picture to the world of what Jesus does to the church, what he does to individual believers. He brings comfort through his love. And so he's saying, he's kind of ramping this up. If you've ever experienced these things, then do this. And he's about to tell us what to do. But we understand what comfort it can be, and what comfort the love of a husband can give a wife. And Christ, we husbands do that imperfectly. But it gives us a picture, some human understanding of what it means. But it gives a picture of this perfect love that we can be comforted by the love of Christ. We can be comforted by the love of Christ. If anybody, male or female, can relate to a wife that needs comfort from her husband, she's in that place of need. Well, that doesn't always happen. But it always is available from Jesus. He always gives us this comfort, the comfort of his love. And he's saying to them, because he knows they have some maturity, they have some experience. He said, I know you guys, you've experienced union with Christ. You've experienced the comfort that he brings you from his love. And so then he's going to ask them to do something in response, obviously. But first he's going through this. He's going through this. If you have any encouragement, let's read through the four verses so you can get a picture of where we're going. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So maybe you have not experienced those things, or you don't really understand them. So we'll try to understand those things as we go through. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now I want you to know where he's going with all of this. And then he's going to have this deep theological statement about Jesus. But where he's going with all of this is this relational thing of believers to the world. I'm going to tell you where the church and Christians tend to drift to. Okay? We tend to drift to thinking we're better than the world. We tend to drift to think we're smarter than the world. Oh, not us humble believers. Well, tell me this. Are your children smarter than a scientist? If you think about it, most of you are going to say, oh, yeah, they are. They are. Because they know where the world came from. They don't think it came from some crazy explosion out of the black hole somewhere and light just happened to appear. Yeah, my kids are smarter than scientists. And you can extrapolate that thinking, and pretty soon we think we're better than the world. On some level, we have a superiority complex where we think it will not work. And if we think, as maybe if you throw out some political statements where you think the other side is just absolutely dumb because they have these opinions, you see, that is completely, all those things, if the humility of Jesus is not seen in us, and the unity is not seen in us, then we will not draw people to Christ. So with all that strong stance of thinking the world is not thinking the world, we're better than the world, or thinking we're smarter than the world, or thinking we have it figured out, and they're all messed up. How many people has that drawn to Christ for you? Probably zero. But I'll tell you what draws people to Christ. They see the character of Christ in you, and they see the sincere love of Jesus. You see, when we're told to win the world, we don't walk out with our little book of the four spiritual laws, and some people do that, but that's not the way God reaches people. He is relational. And you can't fake relationship. You can't pretend to care about this person. It has to be real. Paul's telling us how to get there. It's challenging. He's telling us how to get there. Of how do people see Jesus in us? How do we truly love other people? What are the elements of that? How do we stop this leaning of the church to think we're better than other people? How could we think that? Because we're small and we're oppressed and all that. It is the truth. We tend to go that direction. There is a separation, but we have the wrong idea about what that separation is. So let's keep going through this. Fellowship. So we're back here. We see where we're headed, where we're going. This is where he's going with all this. This idea of having the character of Christ, of growing up, having these characteristics of Jesus. And when we interact together, it's like that. It's like that three-legged race that I told you about that gives this picture of unity and fluidness and working together with the same purpose and the same goal. And Paul is saying, oh, it would just complete my joy to watch you guys run this three-legged race in unity and with purpose, and to see, and the world's going to see that, and they'll be drawn to Jesus. And he wants to see that in them, and he's telling them how to get it. So he's using these examples. If you ever had any fellowship with the Spirit, he gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us forever, to be our comforter, who will bring peace when there is no peace. So yes, we have experienced that. We've experienced the peace of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the comfort of his love. Now let's go to verse 2. If you experience these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So Paul has already watched their growth and experienced their partnership in the gospel. And he wants them to take this step of like-mindedness, of them having true partnerships. He wants to see them run that awesome three-legged race in unity. I don't know if many of you guys have ever taken a mission trip where you go and maybe a small team and you go to someplace different in the world, and everything's different. There may be poverty, there may be great need. As a team, you have this. You have a purpose. It may be to build a building, it may be to teach a class, maybe to do a vacation Bible school, whatever it is. And in that element, now certainly there are difficult things, and it can have a magnifying glass on difficulties. It certainly can bring out discord and difficulty. But the other thing that it can do is bring unity, because the whole group has this purpose in mind. And they're moving together towards this purpose and this goal. And they're in a situation they can't handle, so they're relying on God. And it brings this lubricant to the relationships. And it brings some smooth, they work together towards this goal. And that's the picture, I think, that Paul is giving here. And he wants to see that in them all the time. So when we work, we pray for unity. I think most of us, and again, if we can use this example of marriage, because we live, if we don't live with that daily, probably someday you will, that you want unity in your family. It's soothing. It's pleasant to have unity. And it's pleasant to have unity in the church. But it can't be just for the sake of unity. You see, unity comes in it comes from an inside source, and it comes from an outside source. That example I gave from the blob tag, their unity came from an outside source. They had the same goal, the same vision. And when the partnership that I have experienced is when I've come together with someone or a group of people that they have an inner peace, but they also have an outer focus. It's not about us. It's not about how we are doing. It's not about over-analyzing. We have this outward focus of accomplishing the purpose and the will of God in the world. It may be reaching out to people, maybe sharing the gospel, whatever it is. And that brings unity. It's the same with a family. If the family does not have this outside goal and purpose of the cause of God, you see, remembering that unity that we have together, if that's repelling people, if people don't feel welcome into that, it's not accomplishing what God desires it to accomplish. So, I have trouble explaining this exactly. We are so staunch. You see, some people are going to warn me here. Oh, don't bring worldliness into the church. But if you really have the purposes of God in mind, there, you're not going to reject people because of the sin in their life. You're not going to reject them. They may think completely different. They may have a completely different lifestyle than you. And our tendency is to, you can't come and bring unrighteousness into the church. We may not say that, but it can easily be a part of our makeup. Until there's a real love that God has for the world and a unity in the church that we're doing that together, then we'll never do what God has called us to do. There's this fear. This happens. You see, what this happens, it doesn't happen with a brand new believer. It happens over time. We start to get, the term they used to say is holy huddles. I don't know if that really describes it the best. But we so fear the world that we forget that's why we're here. That's why we're here. If it gets to be where we don't have genuine, real friendships with the world, then we're not doing what we're called to do. We have a misplaced, a misguided perception. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish. He's telling us how to get to this place. You could apply this, as I said, you could apply it to marriage, to the church, to a partnership. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. You know, this is talking about being alert to grow, to spiritual growth. It's this thing of, if I should notice if my general outlook is critical to other people, that's a sign that there's not humility. So you see where he's going. If you really want to accomplish all these things that we need to accomplish in the world, if we're really going to have unity, where he's going to take us is that we have to have humility. And so if we find ourselves continuously being critical of others, that's a sign there's not humility. If we find ourselves, when we go to serve or help or someone asks us to do something, we find ourselves maneuvering to see how we can get some advantage from that. How's that going to help me? That should be a sign. What do I get out of this? Or how can this help me in addition to helping them? How can it help me too? Making sure that we look good or get credit or get something out of it. But mostly I think it's seeing things from this perspective of how does this impact me? Well, this is going on in the church or this is going on in the world. How does this impact me? Rather than, how does this impact the cause and the purpose of Christ? Even when that's our idea, when that's our thought, we still won't understand because the storm may blow us off course. But it is to be our heart and our attitude, not how does this impact me, but it's thinking of others first. How does this impact others' lives and their pursuit of Christ? And he's going to give this appeal for unity on the basis of Christ's humility and self-sacrifice. So where all this is going, I'll remind you, it's going down here. Look ahead just a little bit. Down to, hang on. Verse 16. We'll go to verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. So some versions there would say hold fast to the word, but really the most accurate translation, the NIV really hits this, it really hits the nail on the head here of holding forth the word of life. It fits with the whole chapter, is that where this all ends up, he's telling them, as you do this, as you get to this place, you're holding out life to the world. You're holding out life. You're saying, choose life, not death, to the world. And if you want to have a standing, if you want to have a hearing, then this is the platform upon which you need to be standing. If you're going to hold out the word of life, you need to be standing on this platform of humility and unity. So he's telling them how to get there so that they can hold out the word of life. And if it's not your personal goal in the world and your life to hold out the word of life, then you're never going to be a part of unity, because as we're running together and somebody's saying there's the goal down there, but you have your eyes on yourself, if you have your eyes on your hobbies, on your personal health, on your personal wealth, on your, if that's where your eyes are, then we will never have unity. Or if you have pride, if you have that spirit of criticalness, there will never be unity, and the word of life will never be held out adequately. That's where he's going with all this, okay? That's, you need to understand that he's headed in that direction as he's taught to them about unity. So in verse 5, he's going to get this, he's going to drop the bomb, and he does it not with this some kind of huge drama or anything, but he does drop the bomb here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. What? The same as Jesus? And then we're not going to get into it this morning because it is too much. This next section is going to be this thing of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus anyway? And what he's going to explain to us, he's going to say Jesus is God the Son. Because if you don't understand that, then you don't understand what he did, the great heights from which he came to become a man and be born as a baby in a stinking stable. We cannot fathom the humility involved in that. And we'll go into some detail of that next week. But he's using this as an example. If you want to do what God has called you to do, you must be growing in these character traits. And so these Philippians, who are already pretty mature, he's still telling them, first, where are you headed? Where are you headed? Where are you headed in your life? No, really, what's important to you? Where are you headed? And if you have that goal in mind, the purposes of God in this world, then do you also have these things? Is there this tenderness and compassion and love? Is there humility? Are you putting others ahead of yourself? And so that's what he's getting into here. So far he's presented this, as we get down to verse 5, the attitude of Jesus, as putting others above yourself and loving others. And then he's going to give this description, this short description, but a deep picture of the humility of Jesus. And that's what we need to understand if we want to grow, if we want to have deeper fellowship with God, if we want to be more effective, then we must be growing in this attribute, this Christ-like attribute of humility. And I think as we go through that, we'll see it is not weakness, but it's the power of God. And it's only possible through intimate fellowship and dependence on Jesus. You know what I feel like most of the trials that I have been through? When I get down to it and I think about it, the one, obviously not any trial I may be going through now, but anything from the past, and I've already been through it, it's history. Then I can analyze it. And when I do that, do you know what I come up with that God was trying to teach me through that trial? A lot of things, of course. But one of the main things I come up with? Humility. That's the main thing I come up with that God has been trying to teach me through the trials of my life. Jesus wants us to feel welcome to come to Him. And He reminds us of His trait of Himself. It's hard to really give a good description of humility. But when it's a truly humble person, they're not talking about how low they are. They're not talking about that. They're not talking about themselves at all, probably. But there is this non-judgmentalness of, you feel welcomed by a humble person, don't you? If you want you want to be soothed, if you want to be welcomed, it's usually to a humble person that you go. Let's look at this. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a description of the humility of Jesus. And He's telling us to have that same humility. And I've got to tell you something. When I look at the character of Jesus, and I see that kind of humility, and the love He had for others, now, He drew lines. We know that. He drew hard lines. That doesn't change the fact of His love and humility. I just think it could discourage me. I think it's impossible for me. Lord, You've been dealing with me on humility ever since the day I can remember, and I still haven't gotten there, so I don't know. But yet, He's calling us to it. And really, of what value is anything we do unless we begin to live like this? But really, of what value, unless we are growing in the character of Christ, anything we do or anything we accomplish, of what value is it if we are not growing in the attributes and the character of Christ? And the only way to do this is a daily reckoning. A daily reckoning. That I am dead to self and alive to Christ. Romans 6:11. A daily believing of that. You see, or these other things will happen. I will start to become critical. Nobody would ever admit this, but I start to separate myself from the world because they will tarnish me, or they will be a bad influence on me, or my family, or they will do this or that. They will cheat me rather than being able to love. And then, not having this critical spirit of the church, of those around me. And there's no way I can get to this level of humility without this daily reckoning of Galatians 2:20. So let's go there real quick. This is what God wants to develop in you. He wants to develop humility in you. He wants to see you doing and being all He's called you to. And a key element of that, and if you want to have unity, if you want to be able to have the partnerships we talked about, if you want to have unity, if you want to be moving towards that goal, this character trait of humility must be in you. And there's no way it can be in you. I'm assuming you're like me. There's no way it can be in you unless there is this daily, as soon as the day you quit reckoning this to be true, you start drifting to self-focus, to pride, to putting your need above others, to not accomplishing what God has called you to. The very day you quit, the very hour you quit believing, and you quit trusting, you quit abiding in Him, is that you start drifting. Let's go to this, Galatians 2:20. You guys are already there, aren't you? Waiting on me.
I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, so can I, maybe this, if this is the first time you've heard that verse or something, it's like, when I can, you know, I've been exposed to the Bible most of my life, but I can still remember the first time I read many verses. And this is one of those verses that I remember reading as a kid, and I thought, I can no longer be me. I want to be me. I want to be who I am. You mean I can't be who I am? That childlike thinking. That's not at all. You see, God made, you will never understand those traits that you have, those God-given traits. You may have a trait of stubbornness, and it may have gotten you in trouble all of your life. But then, when you become spirit-controlled, you realize, oh, I see the purpose of that steadfastness. It's not really the steadfastness, but when it's self-controlled, it becomes the wrong thing, but it's a positive trait when it's spirit-controlled. So no, you still can be you. A God, the way God made you to be, and those traits empowered by Him, not the flesh. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, this thing, we've talked about it many times, but this daily, how will we ever stop the drift? We cannot, no matter how much we dig in and claw and set our feet, we cannot stop the drift to pride, self-focus, criticalness, all those things that you, that self-glorification. How does this benefit me? What can I get out of this? We cannot stop that drift. All of us. We can't dig in enough. We can't discipline enough. We cannot have humility until we reckon it to be true. We're dead to sin. We believe that, that Jesus lives in us. And His character can be seen. We trust Him. We believe Him. And then today we do that. Tomorrow, I'm not saying we instantly go way over here, but you start over the day, the minute, the moment you quit reckoning it to be true. You start in that direction. So Paul is just stressing this in this letter to the Philippians. Look, you guys are doing great. You're moving. But if you really want to accomplish what God's called you to, if you really want to have joy and unity and fellowship, you've got to have this trait, this Jesus trait of humility, or you will not get there. And then he's going to go on, and we'll get to that next week. We'll describe, we'll look a little more deeply at the example. Paul just goes off here. He's talking about this example of the humility of Jesus. It's short, but it is power packed. It's one of the best pictures of Jesus we have in the Bible, really. It's right here. We'll get into that next week. But one reason I didn't want to go into that is that it takes a little bit of time to work through it. But the other thing is that, you see, I believe that we go through these letters and this kind of paragraph by paragraph, when we do this, we're not doing that because somebody told us to do that or it's the only way to study the Bible. It's not why we're doing it. I believe we're doing that as a spirit-led way of we have time to respond. We have time to respond. What is last week he revealed to us some things about trials. He wants you to respond to that. This week he revealed to us some things about Jesus' traits, the character of Christ that we need to grow in if we're going to do and be what he's called us to. So he wants us to deal with humility. And the biggest, most awesome picture of humility that there is Jesus. And what he's going to get into is you've got to understand who Jesus is if you're really going to understand his humility and what he did and the picture that that is. But this morning, we're going to have communion, and that's what I would like us to focus on. If you think of it, it's not a far enough picture. Any example you can give on this work, from Mount Everest to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, from Mount Everest to the Dead Sea, you can't get enough distance to think of how low Christ came. And this only way you can have this Christ-like humility is through this identification with Him, this fellowship. You see, and it's so relational. that the way he accomplishes this in your life is through this intimacy with him. That's how, it's not through pain and torture or discipline. The way he accomplishes it is through relation with him. Isn't that awesome? He's relational, and he accomplishes his work through relationship. And when you have this intimacy with him, and you believe this, it's through faith. You believe, and then you have this abiding fellowship with him, and he does something. He transforms you. He gives you his character. So, before we move on next week to studying Jesus, who he is, and his example of humility, this week, you can't do it yourself. But I'm asking you, as Paul was asking, to grow in humility. To grow in humility. You must. You must. It's where you must grow. If you're going to grow, if you're going to be with God, you. And so it's perfect that we're doing communion today. Because the only way to get this humility is being identified with his death and burial, resurrection. Being identified with the death of Jesus. We believe it to be true. And then he does it in us. So let's, I'm sorry I didn't give you guys,